What an amazing passage that was that Paul read to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Just looking at some of the things that he said to those people that he was writing to, the mob in Corinth. He called them the Church of God, the Church of God in Corinth. And he said, they're one with those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of the mob in Corinth, Lord of those who call upon his name in every place, the Church of God. He says that they have grace. He says that they have peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that because of that grace of God that's been given to them, in every way they've been enriched in Christ, in what they say, in what they know, in every way, that that testimony of Christ that has come to them has been strengthened and confirmed in them, so that they are guaranteed in that, and they're not lacking in any spiritual gift. They are not lacking in anything in Christ because they've come to believe in him. And that will shore them up, that will guarantee them for the day of our Lord Jesus Christ when he's revealed, so that they will be blameless on that day, without sin. And that God's faithfulness has called them into this fellowship, this belonging to him. Now, that's a remarkable things to say to anyone, but particularly when you think of the people to whom he was saying it. He says a little later in the letter, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, not many of you were wise according to human standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. So it's just the ordinary people, and yet their understanding, foresight, justification of God. Ordinary people like they come along on Thursday morning and they hear this word and they understand it. Because God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not. How would you like to be called that? Low, despised, like nothing. That's what he's calling them. But he says, that's who you were. That's who you are. To reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. God chose you. And as we read on through this letter, the first letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, we begin to see what's going on amongst this mob in Corinth that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A wide range of dreadful problems. There are divisions. Paul appeals to them to be in agreement and that there be no divisions. Let them be united in the mind and purpose. But he's heard. It's 3 years since he was there preaching the gospel to them, and he's visited, and there's been a bit of coming and going in the meantime. But he's heard that there are divisions, quarrels. And the divisions are mainly about who follows who, whether they follow Paul or whether they follow Apollos or whether they follow Peter, Cephas, or whether they say, I follow Christ. But all of that they use as an occasion for arguments amongst them. That's going on. Jealousy and quarrelling, behaving according to human inclinations. No better than the rest of the community, really. Perhaps even worse. Even when they come around the table for the Lord's Supper, there are divisions among them. And there are those who judge others spiritually. They pronounce judgment on one another. They have grievances against each other. Some of them have even taken their fellow believers to court before the secular authorities. There are some who favour some. There's a sort of in-group and an out-group in the church, and some are are the favoured ones and others are on the outer. This is starting to sound a little bit familiar. There's arrogant boastfulness. Paul says, some of you have become arrogant. And they had no reason for being arrogant because there's desperate sin amongst them, still there. Sexual immorality. And they seem to just blink at that and still be arrogant in their spiritual superiority. Some of them say that they have special knowledge that others don't have, special teaching that the others don't have, and so that makes them better than the other ones. And they boast of that, as if this is something that is of their own making. Paul has to keep saying, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. It's all come from him. But what's so different amongst you? All of you are recipients of his grace. There's not only a situation of sexual immorality which they blinked at in the midst of their fellowship that actually needed to be addressed and dealt with and it wasn't being done. Paul needed to take that in hand. But, Corinth was known as the cesspit of the East. If there was any sin or immorality, you'd find it there and in large measure. And that's the situation that all of these believers had come from. But Paul still has to talk to these believers about not going into prostitutes. And has to tell them to shun fornication. And he warns them of that and more than once in this correspondence. Some of them have reacted to that and said, we need to absolutely deny ourselves any of the pleasures of the flesh. And we shouldn't even get married. We should abstain from that to be holy and sanctified. So then he has to address that. He has a whole chapter on what real marriage is. Now that's okay. And how to go about it. They need that help and that training. Corinth was famed as or notorious as a place where idols were worshipped. Every shape and form of idols that was available was worshipped in Corinth. And again, these believers had come from all of that. And some now thought that they were so far above it that they don't have to worry about it. They're thinking that these ones who are still a little bit tender about it, having emerged from it, a bit weak. But Paul has to tell them to flee the worship of idols. It's still a big temptation there. There's contentiousness. They're very argumentative, mob. And insubordination. They won't do what Paul tells them. And he has to deal with that. It's a real worry to him. Not because they're not doing what he says, but because what he says is from the Lord. And he knows what that means if they don't receive that word. In their worship, it was sort of anything goes. Anyone can jump up and do what they like. Paul has to put boundaries around that. Who speaks and who doesn't. How you do it in decency and in order. Not just anything goes. And they don't care about what goes on amongst the other fellowships of believers elsewhere, but Paul says the same word as God has come to each of these places, and you need to be mindful of that. There are some poor believers in the midst of this fellowship who are feeling quite inferior, as if almost they got no right to be there and they don't really belong. And there are some who say, well, who are these anyway, and we don't need them. And so Paul has to talk to them about the body of Christ. He says, if the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, I'm not good enough to be part of the body, I'm only a foot, that wouldn't make it any less part of the body. If the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, I can't see very well, so I can't belong to the body, That would not make it any less a part of the body, but he has to speak to those who say, I have no need of other members of this fellowship. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So, you see the things that are going on there. There's heresy. People are actually saying that people don't rise from the dead. And therefore, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So how do you tackle that? This is sounding a bit familiar too. There's worldliness, people who want to have a sort of bob each way with the Lord, with the world. And I can mix it with the unbelievers and not be affected by that. I can cope with that. It doesn't really matter. Paul has to say, let's cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, making holiness perfect in the fear of the Lord. Well, they're pretty scornful of Paul. He's a long way away. He writes these big letters, but when he comes, he's just a little fellow and he doesn't speak very well. And we don't have to pay any notice of him. We've got better teachers now than Paul. He's up against a bit, isn't he? And so all of these shortcomings, all of these sins, all of these difficult problems are summarised at the end of the second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 20. Paul says, I fear when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. I fear that there may perhaps be quarrelling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and that I may have to mourn over many who previously sinned and have not repented of the impurity, the sexual immorality and licentiousness that they have practiced. That's the people that he's coming to. That's the people that he's writing to. And it's to these sinners that he's written these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of God in Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, along with those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank God always for you because of the grace of God that's been given to you in Christ Jesus. In every way you've been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Our testimony has been strengthened in you. You're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless. Blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this, blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I guess when I first read that, or when I was first introduced to that in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and you knew all the things that he's going to come up against in this correspondence that he's writing to this Corinthian mob about, and so you know what they're really like, and you read this, and it was suggested to me, well, perhaps Paul is buttering them up before he gets stuck into them. It's just praising them up a bit, you know. Or perhaps he's being ironical. Perhaps he's saying, oh, yes, in every way you've been enriched. Yeah, right. In every way. In speech and knowledge of every kind. That's what you think. But I've come to see that that's not the way he was saying it at all. I think I was greatly helped when I went along to the first class at Mount Barker last week, the Monday night, that Keith Chessel conducted. And Keith, with those people, and the people at Victor Harbour, and the people at Mitcham, Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights, three nights in a row, he's taking them through the letters of Paul to the Corinthians. And he did these first nine verses. That's why I thought, this would be good for us all to hear. Because these weren't letters just to Paul to the Corinthians, they're letters to us. The Holy Spirit's brought them through to us in the Scripture. And what I realised as Keith was going through it that night, no, Paul wasn't buttering them up. Paul wasn't being ironical. He was just saying to those Corinthians, what is? What is so? Because for all those things that we've looked at so far, something had happened to those Corinthians that we read about in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. You can understand that, can't you? Because to inherit the kingdom of God means you have God as your king, which means you do what he says. If you're doing all those things that he says not, you can't be in his kingdom. Simple as that. But look at that catalogue. And Paul says to this mob in Corinth, this is what some of you used to be. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You were washed. God promised back in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and I will cleanse you from all your iniquities and from all your idols and all your impurities. I'll cleanse you. And now he'd done that in Christ. And the same Spirit of God had come to the Corinthians. And he'd done that to them. They were cleansed from all their impurities. In Christ, they were washed. And they were sanctified. And sanctified means belonging to God and fit to belong to God. Now, how fit do you have to be to belong to God? Well, you have to be holy and righteous, you have to be perfect. And they were sanctified. They were brought to belong, fit to belong to God, matching his holiness, his righteousness in Christ. And they were justified. Justified. And Paul, in Romans 4, talks about what it means to be justified. He says it means that you have all of your sin not reckoned to you, as if you'd never done it. And he says you have all of Christ's righteousness reckoned to you, as if that's the way you've always been. Justified. That's what's happened to these Corinthians. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You got yourselves washed, you got yourselves sanctified, you got yourselves justified. It's a in the Greek grammar, it's a middle voice that's used there. So it's not just a passive thing. It's something that happens to you but it's something that you get done to yourself in the same action. So they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were washed, they were sanctified and justified before God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, that was the message that Paul had brought to them 3 years before, and it had had a powerful impact in that cesspit of the east called Corinth. There were those who had been fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, male prostitutes and sodomites, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers, far from the kingdom of God. And that cleansing, being made holy for God, being justified before God, had come to them, had happened to them. That's what had been brought to. And with all the other stuff that's been going on, and we can recognise that in the lives of our own churches today, we can recognise it perhaps in our own lives. I've been reflecting that I've been a Christian pretty well all my life, as long as I can remember anyway. So the sin that I've been faced with is not the sin that I've committed before I became a Christian. I'm sure there was plenty there. There are babies born into this world, pretty selfish little critters. But it's mostly the sin I've committed since I've become a Christian. Is all of that effective for that as well? Is it effective not just for the things I can put right, but is it effective for the things that I can't put right? There are some things that we see put right in the power of the gospel. There are lots of things that we don't see put right. We've apologised as a nation, or the Parliament has, for the stolen generation this week. Those families can't be put back together again. That hurt can't be undone. There are lots of situations in the world that remain unresolved and will do. But what this gospel tells us is that there is a place to which all of that has gone. And it is the cross of Christ. And it is where they are cleansed, where they are sanctified, where they are justified before God. And all who believe in him are in that place. What a gospel that is. As I say, that's the gospel that Paul had brought to the Corinthians, that they'd believed and that they were in. And Paul had gone away and preached the gospel in other places. He kept in touch with them, but in Paul's wake had come other peoples with ministries. Paul refers to them as super apostles, because they're the ones who said that they were so much better than Paul was. They had much better ministry than he could. They had the special knowledge that he hadn't given them. They had much better ways of speaking than Paul had. How do those kind of ministries get a foothold in the Church of God? Well, they get it only, and Keith said this the other night, really hit me. They get it only because they can tell you that you lack something that their ministry can supply now. And so you will be beholden to me, you will be in my debt. But to do that, I have to put you down. I have to tell you what's wrong with you. I have to tell you what you're lacking, so that you'll come to me to get the full issue. One way Paul described it is not very complimentary. It seems that these super apostles were self-appointed. They were well healed. They were financially much better off than Paul was. They expected the Corinthians to supply a lot of that for them. They were opinionated leaders who were disparaging of Paul. But this is what they did to the Corinthians. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:20, And he's rebuking them for this. He says, you put up with it when someone makes slaves of you, or preys upon you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or gives you a slap in the face. He says, you're putting up with that. I'm sorry, I didn't do that, he says. I wasn't as good as they were. I didn't do that. But that's what they had to do, you see, if they were to convince the Corinthians that they needed their ministry. So does Paul come back and say, look, what I gave you is so much better than what they did? He'd just be playing the same game, wouldn't he, if he did that? Now, what he writes to them is what we read right at the beginning of that first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. He, in effect, tells them who they are in Christ. And he says to them, you lack nothing. You lack nothing and you're in Christ. He's almost doing despite to his own ministry, isn't he? If he wanted to work like the super apostles. If he wanted to make them beholden to him and say, well, I've still got something that you need. No, he says, you've got everything you need. In fact, he says in one place, you've got it better than I have. Because look what's happened to you. Look what's come to you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So looking again through what he says in these first 9 verses, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ, Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And so he is someone to whom this calling has come. It's come from God. He hasn't appointed himself. He hasn't put himself up to this. He hasn't thought that'll be a good career move. I'll be an apostle. He's been called by God. We know what he was called from. As a persecutor of the church. An apostle of Christ Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. By the will of God. God's appointment. He's got someone with him. He's not on his own. He's got a brother called Sosthenes. We don't know who Sosthenes was, but we do know that there was a Sosthenes in Corinth. When Paul first went to Corinth, he went to the synagogue where the Jews met, of course, because that's who he was. And there was a ruler of the synagogue called Crispus. And Crispus was converted to Christ. So they kicked him out of the synagogue. And guess who took over? A man called Sosthenes. And Paul had to go and teach somewhere else because he wasn't welcome in the synagogue anymore. Here he is now in Ephesus 3 years later, and who's with him? Oh, a guy called Sosthenes, from Corinth probably, who was a ruler of the synagogue, who also got converted and probably kicked out as well. So he's talking about something that's happened to him, he's talking about something that's happened to his brother Sosthenes, and he's talking about something that's happened to these Corinthians as well. To the church of God. That is the people whom God has called out and assembled to himself to meet with him and to be with him. That's the church of God. Now, if you're going to be with God, how fit do you have to be? Well, we've seen. For that, they need to be sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus. And that's what they are. They've been made fit to meet with God and to be with him. And that's who they are, his people, his family. Called to be saints, called to be those who are holy with God. So if that's what you've been made, that's what you need to be. That's really what he's saying through all these letters. Be what you've been made to be in the midst of all this stuff. Together with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not on your own. This gospel's going through the whole world. And there is a Lord of all. And he's their Lord and he's yours. And he says, grace to you. Grace is that free gift of God. And peace. Not just freedom from strife, but every blessing, every positive blessing. Great prosperity and fullness peace, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, lacking in nothing. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say, I thank my God always for you because you're such great people. He says, I thank my God always for you because I know the grace that's come to you. The grace of God that's been given to you in Christ Jesus. And I thank God for you in whom that, to whom that grace has come. In every way you've been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind. So you don't have to feel as if you haven't got the right things to say. You don't have to feel that you don't know it all. You have everything you need to know. You have everything that you're given to say in Christ Jesus, lacking in nothing. Just as the testimony of Christ has been confirmed amongst you, strengthened among you, guaranteed amongst you, that word of Christ that came to you, that gospel that came, is fully yours, and you are fully it. You fully belong to it, and you're guaranteed in that. It's not going to diminish. You're not going to diminish in that. That's what you have. That's where you've been brought. You have every speech, you have every knowledge you need. So that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. And he says quite a bit about spiritual gifts later on, but I think what he means here is every good thing that comes from God by the Spirit, you're not lacking in. So don't let them tell you that you are, because you're in Christ. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of these things we don't see with our eyes, but there will be a day when we will see what has been going on all the time, what the reality has been, and what the reality will be then. And that's when Jesus Christ is revealed. Not as if he's been away and then he comes back, but he's working here, and we'll see him as he is, and we'll see all that he's been doing. And we'll be like him, because that's what he's been doing, conforming us to his image, transforming us day by day by day, he says, by the Spirit. So that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you are. You've been sanctified, called to be saints. You will be blameless. So live that now. Be blameless. God is faithful. By him you are called into this fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Blameless, unimpeachable, nothing to point a finger at, not a sin to be accused of. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. All of your sin was not reckoned to you. All of the righteousness of Christ was reckoned to you. Blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called. I've been called. Sosthenes been called. You've been called into the fellowship of his Son. That's the fellowship with Jesus, the fellowship with each other that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So what was Paul saying? He was saying, you are in Christ, you believe in him. Everything that is in Christ is yours. He says later, all things are yours. You are God, you are Christ's, and he is God's. It's all there. So don't tell yourself, don't let other people tell you what you're lacking in, so that then you have to make up that deficiency somehow. Have we given up on the church? Have we given up on ourselves? Are we hearing what Paul is saying to the mob in Corinth. What he's saying to us, what he's saying to the church today that we need to be saying to the church today. And if that word had its impact in Corinth, which was the cesspit of the East, have we given up on the gospel going out to the community that hasn't heard it yet? Or are we sort of unsure of it enough to want to keep it in our little club? Now, if that's what that gospel did to the Corinthians, that can go anywhere. That can go anywhere in Adelaide, go anywhere in Australia, go anywhere in the world and bring people into Christ. The last thing I want us to notice about what Paul says here is the number of times that he mentions his Lord Jesus Christ. There are 9 verses, and there are 9 or 10 times when he speaks of him. Just listen as we read it through once more. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus, for in every way you've been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened in you, among you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Very important to Paul, isn't it? Reminds me of what he says in Philippians 3. Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What an amazing thing that a dead human being can attain the resurrection from the dead. But that's, Christ is risen. He is Lord of all. And in him, all things are ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, Christ himself, that comes to us, who comes amongst us and speaks into our situation, speaks into our lives and into our hearts, speaks into the life of the church and the life of this world. We thank you, Father, for that mighty cross to which all sin and evil has gone, born in his flesh, suffered and defeated there. We thank you for his mighty resurrection. We thank you, Father, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, the love of God into our hearts. We thank you for the mighty act of cleansing. of sanctification, that we might be fitted to belong to you, and justification in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we are destined from before the foundation of the world to be conformed into his image. We thank you, Father, that day by day, by your Spirit, we are being transformed from glory to glory. Father, we thank you that we do wait for that sure revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom now we believe but do not see, but whom then we shall see and rejoice to be like him. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. You have called us into him, and so into fellowship with each other in him, and that you have enriched us in every way as we wait for that revealing, that we may stand blameless before you on that great day. And Father, we pray that knowing all of this, we may live boldly and truly. We may speak all that you've given us to say, and we may humbly walk before you with each other every day of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.